Welcome to the teaching ministry of Magnolias First. For more information, visit www.magnoliasfirst.org.
What if you had a friend? A friend that would encourage you when you were discouraged, that would have your back when you were being attacked or being criticized. A friend that would speak wisdom into your life when you were confused and didn't know what to do. What if you had a friend like that? And some of you may be thinking, well, that would be great. In fact, that really might be a game changer in my life if I had a friend like that. Or maybe you hear that and you say, well, Pastor, actually, I do have a friend like that. And someone came to your mind and you wonder, what would I do without them? The power of a friend. We begin a brand new series this morning entitled Maximum Impact. And we're going to be talking about friendship and accountability and mentoring and passing a legacy on to the next generation. Maximum impact. And I welcome not only those of you here in the main worship center who I can actually see, but those over in the Resonate service who I cannot see. Your little red light on the camera, but I know you're over there, and I'm glad to share this message with you. Also those of you who are listening to the podcast in your automobile or at home or wherever you might be. Maximum impact. We're going to talk this morning about what it would mean to have that kind of friend or to be that kind of friend. And we start all of our messages here at Magnolias First with what we call the big idea. We actually think it's important that if tomorrow someone asks you, what did the preacher preach about, you would actually know. Wouldn't that be great? So a one-sentence summary of the theme of the message that we hope is memorable to you. And so here's our big idea for today. We are not meant to live life alone. We're not meant to live life alone. Now, I'm not talking about marriage here, because here at Magnolias First, we have all kinds of people related to marriage. We have many people who are married. We have many people who are not yet old enough to be married. There are many students, especially in the Resonate service, and you will be married someday, most of you, but you're not old enough to be married yet. We have many people who are widowed, especially in our 9:30 Classic service. We have people who are divorced and single. We have all kinds of people. I'm not talking about being alone related to marriage. I'm talking about friendship. About friendship. Having people in our lives that make a maximum impact upon our lives. If you look into Scripture and you find a man named Solomon, you will see that he is described as the wisest person who ever lived. He wrote a journal chronicling his search for meaning in life. We call it the Book of Ecclesiastes. And most of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is speaking in ways that express a frustration over the meaninglessness and the senselessness and the fruitlessness of life apart from a relationship with God and with others. But in chapter 4, verses 9 through 12 of Ecclesiastes, Solomon kind of steps back from that and he zeroes in on the importance and the essential nature of companionship and friendship. Hear his words, Ecclesiastes 4, beginning with verse 9. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help, but someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm, but how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated. but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Solomon's words here are biblical common sense. The value, the blessing of companionship and friendship. But I want to say to you that I think Solomon didn't just know those things intuitively. And it was even more than the Holy Spirit's wisdom upon Solomon, though that certainly is evident throughout his writings. I think Solomon understood that because of what he learned from his father, who was named David. David was at one point the king of Israel, a mighty and godly king, a king who certainly had flaws and had a moral failure and fell, and yet a king who learned over the long journey of his life the wisdom not only of having that relationship with God, but also of having relationships with people who were his friend. And David learned that lesson early in his life, and I believe that he told his son Solomon about the story. The story that I want to zero in on this morning is found in 1 Samuel 18, where God gives David that kind of friend. But I think in order to understand that story, we need context. We need the backstory. So I'm going to back up a little bit to when David was even younger and start with a story that's familiar to people, but I hope that you'll listen this morning with fresh ears to see God's principles with fresh eyes. When we begin in 1 Samuel chapter 17, the nation of Israel is confronting their bitter enemies, the Philistines. Israel was always at enmity with, at war with, the people of Philistia, the Philistines. And in 1 Samuel 17, this came to a climax, and we see a dramatic scene beginning with the first verse of 1 Samuel 17. The Philistines now mustered their army for battle and camped between Succah in Judah and Azekah at Aphis-Danim. Saul countered by gathering his Israelite troops near the Valley of Elah. Picture this now. So the Philistines and Israelites faced each other on opposite hills with the valley between them. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was, don't miss this, over 9 feet tall. Now, people were not as tall in those days as they are today. But even today, if a 9-foot person walked through those doors or through the doors of the Resonate service in the student building, if a 9-foot tall man walked through, you would instantly quit listening to me preaching and look at that guy. I mean, he was an astounding physical specimen, 9 feet tall. And so understand what was happening here. Rather than army versus army, this giant now issues an all or nothing taunt and challenge to King Saul and the army of Israel. Look at verse 8. Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. "Why are you all coming out to fight?" he called. "I am the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves." Now, to understand this fully, you have to know, he didn't just say this one time, but he issued this challenge over and over and over, every morning, every afternoon, for a month solid. And the very first time he taunted and challenged the Israelites, all of the Israeli soldiers, all of their eyes immediately went to Saul. Saul was the king. Saul was the largest and strongest warrior among them. It was assumed that if anybody would go out and fight this Philistine champion, it would be Saul. But instead of standing up, Saul turned away and in cowardice walked back into his tent. And day after day, week after week, Goliath issues this challenge, but King Saul is in hiding. Until one day, a 15-year-old shepherd boy named David, who had spent all of his days out in the field with the sheep and the goats that belonged to his father, protecting the flock, one day the father says to him, "David, go check on your brothers. They're a part of Saul's army. Go see how they're doing. Take them some lunch while you're going." And so David arrives at the camp of the Israeli army. And he hears Goliath taunt and challenge the army of Israel, the army of the living God. And it confuses him why this is allowed to go on and on and on. And so he basically goes to Saul the king and he says, "What's the problem here? This pagan punk is challenging the army of the living God." A little paraphrase on my part there. "Why isn't anybody standing up to him?" I'm sure he wanted to say, "Saul, what's the matter with you?" And then he says, look at verse 32, 1 Samuel 17. "Don't worry about this Philistine," David told Saul. "I'll go fight him." "Don't be ridiculous," Saul replied. "There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy. And he's been a man of war since his youth." Look at this, verse 34. "But David persisted. 'I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats,' he said. 'When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death.'" I love that. He said, "I've done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And then I love the faith of David in verse 37. "The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine." Saul finally consented. I think Saul finally concluded, "I don't have any other options. I'm not going to go fight him. Nobody else is volunteering. We might as well give it a shot." So Saul finally consented. "All right, go ahead," he said, "and may the Lord be with you." That's his sanctified way of saying, "Good luck, kid." And if you know the story, you know that at that point, Saul tried to fit David with his personal armor. But it was so big, and David's just a 15-year-old kid. I mean, it's just falling off of him. And finally, David takes the armor off, and he says, I don't need this stuff. I'm going against him with the power of the Lord. And so armed with only a slingshot and a rock, look at verse 48. "As Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. Reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in, and Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground." I decided not to read the part where David takes his sword and chops his head off. I thought it might be a little much for you. But the victory was a dramatic triumph for David and the power of the Lord. But that wasn't the most important thing that happened to David right then, because at this point in the story, David met the most loyal and trustworthy friend he would ever know in his life other than the Lord himself. 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. "After David had finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan, the king's son. There was an immediate bond between them, for Jonathan loved David. Now you have to understand that after Goliath, life in Israel changed dramatically for David. He went from being an anonymous shepherd boy to being a national hero. People were shouting his name, and people were making up songs about him and cheering for him. And they were singing, verse 7, this was their song: Saul has killed his thousands, and David his ten thousands. Uh-oh, he now has a problem with Saul. Verse 8, this made Saul very angry. What's this? He said. They credit David with ten thousands and me with only thousands? Look, next they'll be making him their king. And from this point on, Saul was no longer David's friend. He wasn't even really his king. From this point on, Saul was David's enemy because Saul viewed David as a threat to his power and his throne, and so Saul determined to kill David. So understand here, David doesn't know the rest of the story. David is in a very bad place. David, more than any other time in his life, needed a friend. He needed a friend who would stand beside him. He needed a friend who would have his back and protect him. He needed a friend who would give him wise counsel when he didn't know what to do. He needed a friend. He needed Jonathan. So let me put a pause right here in David's story, and let's go to your story. I don't know where you are in your journey. I don't know at what point you are in the road of life. I don't know what's happened to you. For some of you, I may know a little bit, but for most of you, I don't know your story at all. But I can tell you this, if it hasn't already happened, it will happen. There's going to come a point when you, as much as David that day, you will need a friend. You will need somebody who will stand with you when you're by yourself. You will need somebody who will have your back when you're under attack and siege. You will need a friend who will encourage you when you are in the pit. You will need a friend who will give you wise counsel when you are so confused you don't even know which way is up. You will need somebody with wisdom to help you find God's path out of whatever problem you're in. You will need a friend. And that's what this message is about. So let's go back to David. 1 Samuel 19, verse 1. Look at how it unfolds. David now urged his servants and his son Jonathan, look at this, to assassinate David. But Jonathan, because of his strong affection for David, told him what his father was planning. Tomorrow morning, he warned him, you must find a hiding place out in the fields. I'll ask my father to go out there with me, and I'll talk to him about you. Then I'll tell you everything I can find out. Jonathan had David's back. He interceded for David to his father. In fact, at this point in the story, Jonathan brokered a peace, a truce between David and Saul, but it didn't last, because Saul's paranoia and his insanity once again took over, and once again Saul determined that he would seek David's life. And so Jonathan, not wanting to believe that his father would be a murderer in that way, formulated a plan to let David know what his father's intention was in a way that would protect David and enable David, if his father could come to a place of forgiving and living in peace with David, would invite David back into the kingdom where he had a rightful place, or would tell him, David, you need to run for your life. If you don't run, my father will kill you. He needed to be able to communicate that to him in a way that would safeguard David's life. And so here's what he said to David, 1 Samuel 20:19. The day after tomorrow, toward evening, go to the place where you hid before and wait there by the stone pile. I will come out and shoot 3 arrows to the side of the stone pile as though I were shooting at a target. Then I will send a boy to bring the arrows back. And here was the sign. If you hear me tell him they're on this side, then you will know as surely as the Lord lives that all is well and there's no trouble. But, verse 22, if I tell him, go farther, the arrows are still ahead of you, then it will mean that you must leave immediately, for the Lord is sending you away. And so after Jonathan makes this plan to be able to communicate in safety to David, he goes back to his father and he begins to plead for David's life. But Saul is so crazed and paranoid and insane that Saul actually picks up a spear and hurls it at his own son to kill him because he loves his friend David. Jonathan is able to dodge out of the way of the spear, but it becomes absolutely clear that there is no way David could ever be safe around his father, the king. And so he goes out to the place that he had arranged with David, and he shoots the arrows, and he speaks to the boy, and he gives the sign that communicates clearly to David that he needs to flee for his life. Pick it up with me, 1 Samuel 20:41. As soon as the boy was gone, David came out from where he had been hiding near the stone pile. Then David bowed 3 times to Jonathan with his face to the ground. Both of them were in tears as they embraced each other and said goodbye, especially David. At last, Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for we have sworn loyalty to each other in the Lord's name. The Lord is the witness of a bond between us and our children forever. Then David left, and Jonathan returned to the town, and they would never see each other alive again. The bond of friendship between Jonathan and David, it was the faithfulness and the wisdom of David's good friend that saved David's life. And because of that, David was able not only to survive, but to go on to become the king of Israel and to reign in a way that saved the lives of many people. What a friend Jonathan was to David. So let me now bring it all back down to you. Let me ask you this question. Do you have that kind of friend? Do you have a friend who would be Jonathan to you? If you were under attack, if you were all alone, if you were confused and needed wisdom, do you have that kind of friend? Or maybe the question I need to be asking is, are you that kind of friend? Do you have someone to whom you would stand beside no matter what they were going through? Do you have that kind of friend with whom you have the kind of relationship that has the bond that is closer than family? Do you have that kind of faithful friend that you would speak wisdom into their life and they would speak wisdom into your life? Let me just try to unpack this one more time in a way that I hope would be clear. What is it that this kind of friend would do and be in someone's life? A good and faithful friend, here's what they give to us. First of all, they give companionship when we're alone. Companionship when we're alone. Can I just tell you, being alone is the worst place to be. It's a bad place to be. Do you have the kind of friend that if you were to pick up the phone in the middle of the night and say, hey, I really need you, could you come? They wouldn't hesitate for a minute. They would be there. And they wouldn't even think it's something unusual. We are never more vulnerable than when we feel alone. Do you have that kind of good and faithful friend who would stand with you when you're alone? Secondly, a good and faithful friend gives us encouragement when we're discouraged. Encouragement when we're discouraged. Listen, we all get discouraged. Some of you may think that pastors live on this level up here. We're on the holy hill and we never get discouraged. Wrong. All of us get discouraged. All of us have things that come into our life that just, we don't see them coming and they just kind of knock us for a loop. And discouragement, if it is not checked, follow me in this, encouragement, if it's not checked, can begin a spiral. Do you know what I'm saying? It can begin a spiral that just pulls us down and takes us to a very bad and destructive place. And before that spiral sucks us in, we need a friend who would give us encouragement. They don't minimize or trivialize what we're discouraged about, but they stand with us and give us words of encouragement that just kind of help us to get perspective and understand that, yeah, that's bad, but your whole world hadn't fallen apart. You're gonna be okay. Encouragement when we're discouraged. A good and faithful friend gives us protection when we're attacked. Now, maybe you're one of those people that everybody in the world loves you and nobody ever attacks you. God bless you. But most of us, at one point or another, feel under siege. We feel under attack. If nothing else, if it's not a human adversary, we feel spiritual attack, do we not? There are times in which we just kind of know, if we have any context or understanding of spiritual warfare, we just kind of feel like, okay, the enemy is after me right now. And when we are under attack, we need somebody that'll be there for us to help protect us. That protection may be in the form of intercessory prayer, or it may be in the form of just standing with you. A good and faithful friend gives us protection when we're attacked. A good and faithful friend has our back. We all need somebody who has our back. Finally, and this is the most important, a good and faithful friend gives us wisdom when we're confused. I can promise you there are thousands of times that Christ followers are on the verge of making a wrong decision that they will later regret, but a Christian friend steps in and gives them wisdom and keeps them from taking that step that would have ended badly. What a blessing that is. Wisdom when we are confused. Hey, we need those kinds of good and faithful friends. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, that sounds great, but I don't have that kind of friend. I would like to, but I don't. I'm just kind of out here by myself. Then let me give you some things that I want to encourage you to do if you need that kind of friend. First of all, pray that God would send you that kind of friend. That's where you start. Pray for that kind of friend because they're a gift from God. Secondly, put yourself in an environment to meet those kind of people. And I'll just say, first of all, if you're here at Magnolias First and you're not in a Sunday school class, you need to be in a Sunday school class. Because our Sunday school classes, our home groups in the Resonate service, our weekday and weeknight Bible studies and so on, groups in the body of Christ are where you meet people that end up being those kind of friends most of the time. And so if you're not in a Bible study group, a Sunday school class, a home group, a prayer group, we've got several of those going. You need to be in one or more of those because your good friend just might be in that group and you haven't met them yet. Be in an environment where you can meet people who can become those kind of friends. And then the most important thing is seek not just to have one of those friends, seek to be one of those friends. Seek out people who need good and faithful friends in their life. Don't just go on the search thinking about what you can get out of it, but think about what you could invest in somebody's life. Because here's what I know. The more we are willing to give to the honor and glory of the Lord, the more the Lord gives to us. The more our motives are to serve, the more God sends people who will serve us. So if you don't have that kind of friend, look for someone to whom you could be that kind of friend. Let me wrap it up with the next steps. We do this at the end of all of our messages. Here's what I want you to do with what you just heard. Number one, if God has given you a good and faithful friend, give him thanks for what they mean in your life. For some of you, I've been preaching this whole message and somebody came to your mind. Maybe more than one somebody, but somebody came to your mind that is that good and faithful friend to you. Give thanks to God for them. They are pure gold. And give thanks to God that he sent them in your life. And by the way, it wouldn't be a bad thing to let them know how much you appreciate them and what they mean in your life. Number two, look for ways that you can provide companionship and encouragement and protection and wisdom to your friends. If you are that kind of friend to one or more people, always be looking for how you can protect them and encourage them and stand by them and implant God's wisdom in their life. We need godly friends because it's true. We are not meant to live life alone. Let's pray together. Our Father, I thank you for the friends that you have given to people who have heard this message. Help us to be good and faithful friends, just like Jonathan was to David. Thank you for the example in Scripture for a young man who is willing to risk his own family, his own line to the throne of Israel, his own life to protect and encourage and counsel his friend. For the example that gives to us, Lord, of the kind of friends, not just that we are to have, but the kind of friends we are to be. The kind of friends who make maximum impact. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. God bless you, everybody.